If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to Luke chapter 8, verse 4. We're going to pick up where we left off, kind of. For those of you who are new to our church, we're going through this series called Resonate, where we're exploring what it would look like to tune into Jesus' frequency to amplify the effects of the good news of the gospel in our lives to be able to impact the culture around us. And we're going to dive directly into that this morning. This morning's passage is about resonance and what it looks like to resonate with Jesus. So as we roll into this new year, I'm sure many of you had a good time over this past, I don't know about you, but this last 2 weeks have just been a whirlwind, right? It's like you have to have all this family time, and there's all these Christmas parties if you work, or with family and friends, New Year's Eve stuff going on, and it's just kind of a rush of stuff, and it's kind of like, it's supposed to be vacation, but you're trying to catch your breath a little bit probably by today, right? I know it seems like there's probably quite a few people who are catching their breath at home in bed this morning. But as we roll into this new year, I've been thinking a lot about what does it mean for us? You know, it's natural, right? Everybody talks about, oh, when it's New Year, it's natural for us to take stock of how have things gone in this past year. How did my last year go? As well as, what am I looking forward to in the new year? Many of us probably over this weekend have started thinking about, how am I thankful, or what are all the things that I'm thankful for? What are all the blessings that God has poured out in my life? Thank you, God, that maybe your finances are sound, or maybe that your relationships with people and friends or coworkers is going well. Maybe you're a better person in some way. And so you're reflecting on these things. Thank you, Lord, that I'm growing or changing. Maybe for you, growing and changing means you've gotten a little bit softer around the middle, and that's okay too. God loves you. But let's talk resonance with Christ this morning. As we think about what does it mean to take stock of how is my last year and what am I looking forward to in the new year, I want to ask you some tough questions. How has your life genuinely changed for Christ in this past year? First question. How has your life changed over this past year for Jesus? Second question. How has Christ being in your life impacted other people over this past year? And I know a lot of times when people ask this kind of question, like right about now you should be doing a little bit of this, oh, not so much, or probably you feel a little bit guilty, and that's not the goal this morning. But what I do want you to think about is, have you experienced the power of Christ, the power of God in your life, in your real life, over this past year? And Jesus wants to teach us a little bit about that. So let's look at Luke chapter 8, starting from verse 4. Should be a very familiar story to some of you who've been in church for a long time. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, Jesus, he said in a parable, which is just a story to illustrate a point, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell amongst thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And as he said these things, Jesus called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." So you're probably familiar with this passage, those of you who have been Christians or gone to church maybe at some point. And Jesus talks about four types of soils of the heart, right? You've probably heard messages on this before. And the problem is, as we often hear about this passage, we have this tendency to interpret it incorrectly. We interpret it from a very passive standpoint, as if, well, I am just one of these four types of soil, and so it's kind of like I have no choice, it's just luck of the draw, and it's just dependent on your personality whether or not you are going to be like this kind of hard, dense soil, or this rocky soil, or this weedy, thorny soil, or this soft, fertile soil. And what Jesus is going to teach us is that you do have a choice. And in fact, what he's going to teach us is how to become good soil. And so this parable, I want you to hear this. This is not just about receiving Jesus and then getting your free ticket into heaven. But the focus in verse 8 is about that your life would yield crop a hundredfold, that you would be able to bear spiritual fruit in our lives. And so Jesus tells us, he who has spiritual ears to hear, let him hear these words that he is teaching. And let's read onwards in verse 9 and 10. And when his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? Because they oftentimes didn't get what Jesus was talking about. He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And that sounds pretty mean at first, as if Jesus is just trying to give certain people the secret message, and then other people like, well, I'm just going to talk in these really clever stories that confuse you and you don't get it, and so you won't be able to get into heaven. And that's not really what Jesus is talking about. What he is saying is this is actually connected. This whole passage we're going to read just has one big long point. But when Jesus speaks in parables, it only elicits two types of responses. Either you will reject him and reject the words that he's speaking about, and that's what these first three soils are going to be. Or you're going to receive Jesus, you're going to receive his word and cultivate that in your heart, and that's good soil. So there's four soils. What he's really talking about is only two responses. Either you receive it and cultivate it, or you reject it and you reject him. But his point is that we choose what kind of soil we will be. It's not simply a passive response. Well, you know what? God just made me rocky-hearted, so I just can't, you know, it's not my fault if I'm not a Christian. But we choose what kind of soil we will be. And so let's get into what that looks like in verse 11. Now the parable is this, Jesus says. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a little while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for those what fell amongst the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So we have all these things going on. First of all, Jesus tells us, what does the seed mean? It means the word of God. Okay, very simple, very obvious, right? We interpret that, that must mean scriptures or the Bible. Yes, but it's also something much broader than that. And I want you to get this full picture, because who is talking and what has he been talking about throughout the Gospel of Luke? If you remember, we've been talking about Jesus coming and that he is the king and that he brings his kingdom. And so when we're talking about the Word of God here, yes, we're talking about scriptures, yes, we're talking about Bibles, but we're also talking about how do people respond to Jesus himself, right? John 1 tells us that Jesus is in fact the living, incarnate Word of God, that he himself is like the Word brought to life. And so when we're talking about this seed and responding to this seed, this Word of God, what we're talking about is responding to Jesus and his teachings. And that's, yes, that incorporates the entire Bible, because he is a representation of everything that, starting from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is all about Jesus. And so the way that we could define this seed, this Word of God, is that we're talking about the Word as being all about the King and life in his kingdom. So every time we talk about what does Scripture teach us, it's teaching us about Jesus and about life in his kingdom as the King. And so everything, like all these rules, all these laws, all these principles, they're teaching us about Jesus the King and life in his kingdom. And in verse 12, we have the first of four types of soil. The first one is soil that's kind of like the dirt that's on top of a very well-tread road. Okay, so remember, they don't have asphalt, they don't have concrete, but we have talked about how they have all these paths, that everybody uses these common paths, all the animals use these common paths. There's a lot of pooping and peeing from animals all over these paths. It's pretty gross, but everybody uses these same paths. So what happens is the dirt gets packed down and packed very hard. And so if somebody who is a farmer comes and scatters seed and it lands on this path, what happens is the seed will just lie on the surface. Kind of because it's this hardened path, it won't penetrate into the dirt. It's repelled by it. And so it talks about, as Jesus interprets it, that Satan will snatch away that seed. But is it Satan's fault that the path doesn't receive the seed? No, he's not the cause. He's not the cause of that seed being lost or rejected, but he just takes advantage of the fact that the soil of a person's heart is already hardened. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25 talks about what this looks like. It's this picture of that every time that you reject Jesus and his ways and his word, that we're compressing the layers of our heart. Our heart is getting harder and harder until it's so hardened and so resistant to Jesus and his ways and his word that it's almost like it's bulletproof. It's like a rock that just repels seed. And so there are many of us sitting here this morning that are like that. Maybe you've come to church over and over again. You've heard the good news. You've heard about the miraculous things about Jesus. You've seen that it's not just mythology. It's not just something that somebody concocted out of some drug-addled dream, but that there's historical reality that shows that, yes, this stuff did happen. Yes, Jesus was a real person. And every time you reject it, you reject it. Romans 1 says that your heart becomes a little bit more hard, a little bit more hard, until you start, God just said, okay, fine, if that's the way you want it, I'll let you give in to all of the sinfulness that you love. And so we become this hardened path that rejects the seed. The second, in verse 13, talks about soil that's rocky. And I want to distinguish this one especially, because this one is very different between the road as well as the thorny stuff. It's where there's soil on the surface. Like, we read it and it says just like it's on the rocks. But what's actually happening in ancient Near East culture when they talk about rocky soil is that a lot of times in the Palestinian ground, there's a layer of thin soil that can actually bear seeds and can bear fruit and plants. But underneath it, there's a lot of rocks. There's a hardness under it. And so on the surface, the soil appears soft, and it happily receives the seed, the word of Jesus and Christ at that time, at first. And in the short term, there's the appearance of growth in Christ. And that's some of you sitting here. But the problem is, the soil is thin, and so the growth has no root. In fact, back in verse 6, Jesus says there's no moisture. And the reason why is because, you see, the water, as it rains and comes down in the Palestinian dirt, like, it'll penetrate a little bit, but it's unable to get down to the roots of these plants. It's unable to penetrate deep enough because there's a layer of bedrock. There's a layer of rocks underneath it. And so when this plant, or when it starts to grow and it's tested by difficulties in life, for some of us, maybe life doesn't go the way you dreamed. Or maybe you suffered the loss of a loved one in your life. Or for some of you, maybe it's about your faith. Maybe your family doesn't approve of you getting so serious about Jesus in your life. Or when it's just hard, sometimes it's just hard to follow Jesus and do what he wants. Then all that seeming spiritual growth in us tends to dry up, and we fall away from Christ. And we show that we are not genuine believers, not genuine followers of Jesus. Question: is it because of the circumstances that people fall away from Jesus then? Or that they don't really develop into real followers of Christ? Is it because, well, I've gone through some hardship and suffering, so it's the circumstances' fault? Is it because God didn't give me enough seed, or he didn't give me enough water, or he didn't give me enough root? Is it because of the circumstances? No. Because what we see here is that this type of soil, it's the same as that path soil, that really hard path soil. It's just the difference is it's under the surface. Under the surface, the heart is the same because it's hardened and it's rocky. And so it blocks out the living water, it blocks out and suffocates the root, and it causes the growth of God's word to be withered so that there's no spiritual fruit in that person's life. It's the same, it's just that it's hidden under the surface. And this is what it looks like in your life and mine. You may seem receptive at first to what God is saying into your life, but deep down, we have the same resistance to Jesus and his word as the hardened path. It's just that it's hidden. And it looks like this. I like Jesus, but I don't want to give up fill in the blank. I don't want to give up pornography. I don't want to give up loving money. I don't want to give up how I cuss because I like being cool around my friends. I don't want to give up, you know, getting angry at work because I need to play the office politics game to fit in my workplace. I don't want to give up this or that. I don't want to change. Or that mentality, can I love Jesus but still love the sin in my life? Or can I love Jesus, but can I still love being the ruler of my own life? Instead of letting Jesus be Lord and God, I want to be Lord and God of my own life. The problem with this type of soil is that you can't have it both ways, because you're trying to have a little bit of soil and sprinkle it over rock. You see the problem with that? And so it doesn't bear fruit in your life. And the third type, in verse 14, is the thorny soil. Okay, so this is the type of soil where it's soft and fertile, but there's no rocks in it as well, and initially there's some fruit. But what Jesus says is that spiritual fruit in the person's life doesn't reach maturity, because there's like weeds that are sharing this same ground, and it's choking out the spiritual life of God's word. And what this looks like is, do you have distractions from Christ in your life? The distractions, Jesus says, of your cares, your riches, or your pleasure. And I'll describe each of those in modern terms. But we get distracted when we focus on life's worries. This is what cares me. So think of it this way. Yes, I want to worship Jesus, but, you know, I got to pay the bills. I have to, worry about my work, and so I need to take some time off, and I won't pray as much. I won't read God's word as much. I won't think about Jesus as much. I won't apply him to my life because I have cares and worries I need to take care about. I got to get good grades. I have to do the right thing and make sure that I'm following that right track of getting into the right schools, etc., etc. And so there's life's worries that tend to distract us from Jesus. Second piece, when he talks about riches, he's talking about security. That, yes, I want to love God, but, you know, I'm getting distracted because I'm focusing my life on my financial security or relational security, right? I need to be accepted by other people, and so I need to have the right car, I need to have the right clothes, I need to have the right house, the right career. And so there's all these things that choke out our focus on letting Jesus impact our lives. And the third thing he talks about is not only distractions by life's worries or by trying to focus our lives on security, but also comfort. He talks about pleasures. And so maybe you don't have these worries. Maybe you don't have to. You're not concerned about these securities because you already have all those things. But I also want all the finer things in life. And my life is about trying to have fun or to feel good or to make myself have all these luxuries in life. And so the application or the question that you should be asking yourself is, what do I choose over Jesus? Because those are what the thorny, weedy soil look like. What do I choose over Jesus because I'm worried? What do I choose over Jesus because I need it? It gives me security. What do I choose over Jesus because it makes me feel good? Because it's more fun. In other words, what do I place my trust in over God? Because what's happening here is these weeds that choke out people's lives, when you're focused on those things, when you're distracted by those things, what's happening is you're bowing to worry. And so the solution to bowing to worry is that you start trusting in yourself to fix things. Or if you bow to security and comfort, then you trust in stuff or things or other people. And what's really happening is it's a worship issue. You're bowing to something, you're placing your trust in something that is not Jesus to fulfill you. And so what happens is when you do, it chokes out the fruit of God's word in your life when that is the focus, when that is the distraction from Christ in your life. So those are the first three things. And I want you to consider, because the truth is, we're making this choice all the time. There are times when we outright reject Jesus. You know, I don't want to do what you say. Or there are times we want to agree with Jesus. Yes, I agree. I'm nodding my head as I'm sitting in church during the Sunday sermon. And as soon as I walk out the door, I forget and I start doing all the things that Jesus doesn't want me to do. Or yes, I want to follow Jesus. Yes, I want my life to be about Jesus. But there's all these distractions that I keep focusing on and bowing to instead of Christ. And so the question, of course, is what makes good soil? How do you become good soil? What is Jesus really teaching us about? Verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I want you to hear this because Jesus is telling us that we can choose how we respond to the Word of God, how we respond to Jesus and His teachings. And there's three aspects that He's going to talk about. And so I want you to really hear it. The first piece is that He says, those who hear the Word. Basically, what He's talking about is this word akouo in the Greek. What it's talking about is this idea of listening and also responding, making an action, an application, the practice of. So it's listening to Jesus and obeying what he says. Psalm 81, verse 11, talks about it this way. One of the interesting things about Hebrew poetry is that they'll say something and then they'll repeat something right afterwards. And it's basically in different words, but it means the same thing. And so in Psalm 81, 11, it says, God says, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So he's talking about, here's that poetic repetition thing. My people and Israel are the same thing. And listening to my voice and obeying me are the same thing in God's mind. James chapter 1, verse 23 to 24 talks about it this way in the negative. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, they are like a man who looks at their face in a mirror, and once looked at themselves, they've gone and gone away, they immediately have forgotten what kind of person they were. And so God equates listening and obeying as the same thing. That's what it means in the Greek and in the Hebrew. It's like this. When I was a kid, I had a problem, and I'm going to kind of pick on young men, or actually not even just young men, just men in general. Sorry, men. Hate to betray your secrets, but it's true. See, you know, when I was a kid, I had a problem where I liked to sit in front of, like, either the video game console or the computer. And it's kind of like, you know, kind of doing my own thing, either playing games or doing whatever. And my mom would come in, and she would say, you know what? It's time for you to either, you know, fill in the blank, do some chore, take out the trash, do the dishes. And then I nod my head, and then an hour later she comes back. What are you doing? Didn't you hear me? I was like, and to me, I said, yes, I heard you. And what I mean by that is I heard the words that were coming out of your mouth. But for the other person, what they mean by that is, you know, did you not only hear the words and listen to them, but did you actually respond? Did you actually carry something, the action out? That's what they mean when they say, did you actually hear me? And the problem is, if you grow up like that, young men, I want you to really hear this, when you get married, you're going to have a problem. Because I'm learning that my wife is retraining me as I'm sitting in front of the computer, and she comes in and says, honey, did you do this? Or can you do this? I hear you. I hear you. And having her to come in an hour later and say, what are you doing? Because there's no listening, and it's not just the listening, but it's also the listening and the response to it. And this is what it means from the Jewish mindset, the Hebrew mindset, and the biblical mindset. When God says, do you hear my word? It's the idea of, did you listen, and did you also respond in obedience? Because in a biblical mindset, the word of God is not listened to until you respond and until you obey. And now I know you should be sitting here thinking like, okay, great, you know, everybody tells me this. Yes, I'm supposed to listen to God's word, I'm supposed to listen to Jesus, listen to his teachings, and I'm supposed to obey it. Great. Here's that religious thinking. Well, how do you do that? Because for most of us, it's nearly impossible, right? We think about like, yes, I know these biblical principles, yes, I know that Jesus wants me to do this or that, but it's so hard to do, or I forget most of the time in my daily life, right? There's a separation between when we are sitting here on a Sunday or when you're in fellowship and then when you are in the midst of real life, when you have annoying people all around you at work or when you're at school and there's all these pressures on your life. A lot of times it's hard to remember like, okay, I need to do what God says. And Jesus gives us the key about how to do that. Not only do we hear God's word, not only do we hear Jesus by listening and responding to it, but here's how. He says in verse 15 that you would retain it also, that you would hold it fast. I think in the NIV translation for most of you, it says retain. And what that means is you take a hold of something and you hold it very tight to yourself. That's what the word retain means in the Greek and in the Hebrew. It means to value that thing, to treasure that thing. And so what he's saying is this is how you're supposed to cherish the Word of God, cherish Jesus in your life. Because when you hold on to the Word of God, when you really treasure that, what will happen is you'll dwell on it. You'll constantly meditate upon it and think about it and process it. It's something that you will meditate on and dwell on constantly until it becomes part of you. You see how that works? It starts to shape your mind and your heart. It starts to shape the patterns that you have and the habits that you have so that when a situation arises, whether it's a difficulty or whatever, you'll know how to deal, how to respond to that situation in a biblical way, in a Christ-like way, because it's already part of who you are. This is what it means to resonate with Jesus. Thirdly, not only are you supposed to hold on to something, like, so Jesus says, you need to hear me by listening and then responding to it. And the way that you do that is by making sure that you take the Word of God, what Jesus says, everything that he teaches, and holding on to it very carefully and all the time and constantly. But thirdly, you need to also endure in the Word with patience and perseverance. You see, Jesus wants to speak into our lives, but what he's saying is that when I speak through the Word, or when you read about Jesus, or when you have a personal experience of Jesus, you need to cultivate that, you need to digest it, you need to continue practicing it over time and through the circumstances, especially in the hard circumstances of life. And so what this parable is really about is when you endure in the Word of God, it'll produce fruit in your life. You'll have a spiritual impact on your own life, and it'll also have a spiritual impact on the lives of other people that you come in contact with. But that only comes by hanging in there, by hanging on to Jesus and his word. And this is where the rubber really meets the road, because when Jesus speaks into your life, either by, let's say you're reading the Bible at some point and just there's a passage that jumps out at you, or you listen to a message where God is really using that pastor to speak into your life, or maybe you're singing a worship song and there's something about the words that God is teaching you or commanding you, or you're praying and there's a deep sense of conviction that comes over you about some situation or some person in your life, when God is speaking to you, when Jesus is speaking into your life, how do you respond? This is the bottom line question. Do you outright reject it? I don't know what that is. I'm just going to put it to the side. This whole Bible stuff, Jesus stuff is too much for me. Do you agree, nod your head, but deep down inside you're not really agreeing, you're resisting it because you say yes, but the life action, the response is no? Do you allow worries and comfort and security to crowd out His voice so that there's no spiritual fruit in your life? Or do you listen and actually respond when Jesus speaks? Do you store His word? Do you treasure it in your heart? Do you dwell on it at work, when you're with people, so that it just naturally starts to come out in your lifestyle choices, in your actions? Do you maintain the Word of God in your life, even when the circumstances are hard? And this is the tough one, because Jesus is saying, you know, a lot of people, this is how you can tell a true follower of Christ, a lot of people, when things get tough, when difficulties come, when suffering comes, they decide, you know what? This stuff is good, Jesus is good, I'm going to put it to the side because I got to deal with the harsh realities of life. But Jesus says, when you endure patiently in the Word, when you are patient, when you persevere, it uses in some translations, then you will experience this kind of spiritual fruit in your life by acting upon what you read, what you hear from Jesus and His Word. It changes the condition of your heart. And I want you to hear this, because a lot of times we think, well, great, you know what? I'm just not that kind of soft, good, fertile soil. I'm rocky soil, or I am soil that's being choked out by thorns. But that's not the point. See, when you actually respond to Jesus, when you take in His Word, and you retain it, you hold on to it, you dwell upon it, and you also act upon it, what happens is, little by little, it starts to change the condition of your heart, because you're starting to experience that, yes, the Word of God is true, it does work, it does make sense, it does bless me. In verse 16 through 18, Jesus moves on, and He's still talking about the same thing. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but they put it on a stand so that those who enter can see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Jesus is switching metaphors here, right? He was talking about seeds, he was talking about soil, right? And the question is, why does he switch from all this stuff about soil and seeds to things about light? You see, he's describing here how good soil, how hearers of God's word apply that word into their personal life and are able to experience spiritual fruit in their life. This time, instead of talking about it as a seed, he's talking about the Word of God, Jesus and His teachings about the King and the Kingdom, that he's talking about the Word as light instead. Because once it's planted in your life, you need to allow it to manifest, to shine, because that's what it's for, right? It has an impact on people. And so there's two functions that he talks about that the Word of God should have in your life. In verse 16, he talks about the Word isn't just something that you listen to and you forget about. It's not meant to be hidden away from people. That's as silly as if you took a light and you stuck it in a jar and you hid it under your bed. But instead, its two functions are, first, in verse 16, that it illuminates the truth about Jesus. Its function is that it's supposed to shine so that all who are come near you can see the light of Christ at work through your life, through the testimony of your lifestyle and the way that you live for Jesus. So it illuminates the truth about Jesus. And in verse 17, it also exposes the truth about who you are. It exposes the sin and the darkness in our lives, or it reveals how we're experiencing life change and growth in Christ. But it always reveals what you genuinely are like. You can choose to live in the Word of God now or later, because when Jesus talks about this in verse 17, he's actually talking about his future judgment that will come. And what he's saying is that you can choose to live in my word either now or you can do it later, because ultimately I, Jesus, am the light of the world and I will return to expose and judge the fruit of your life, whether it is darkness or whether it is light, my light in your life. And his point is this, that over time, the truth about who you really are will come out. how much you've been either transformed by Him and His Word in your life or not. And so what he's talking about is, are you taking the light of Jesus' Word about His teachings and Himself, and does it have an impact on you? Is there spiritual impact on your personal life? This is what it might look like. Do you love God more? Do you worship Jesus more? Do you live for Jesus more? Is there transformation and growth in your character and in your integrity in your life? Do you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all those things. I was having trouble remembering them last night. Melissa had to remind me. But are you experiencing all those things that of life transformation that should happen when the Word of God is planted in your life? Because that's what's supposed to shine out of you. Secondly, what the Word, when it's planted in you, should impact other people's lives through you. It should transform how you treat people. Because I see it all the time. I see Christians who don't act any differently than the world around us. We're just as sarcastic and rude and mean to people. We're just as self-serving and self-seeking. But it should transform us when we have the Word of God in our lives. People should see the goodness of Jesus through the testimony of our lives. And so the question is, well, how does that happen? How do we have this spiritual fruit and this spiritual impact? The key, again, is in verse 18. Same thing that he's going to say over and over again. Take care, then, how you hear. Or if you're reading the NIV translation, consider carefully how you listen. To what? The Word of God. To Jesus and His teachings. You see, how you hear and apply and live out and retain the Word of God determines what kind of spiritual fruit you bear. How you hear the Word of God determines the kind of spiritual fruit you will bear. In other words, the spiritual impact that you'll have in this life. And Jesus is saying, whoever hears my Word, whoever holds on to it, whoever practices it in their lives until it's so ingrained in your life, you'll be given more understanding of it. You'll be given more experience of its fruit in your life. There will be the transformative reality of Christ in you, that you'll see that His Word is true, that it blesses us, and it'll illuminate Jesus for everyone else to be able to see it. But the one who doesn't bother to retain God's Word, who doesn't bother to respond to it, that is the one who has not, Jesus says in verse 18. That even what you think you've received, even what you think you understand of the King and His kingdom, you'll lose that. You'll fall into a life without Jesus. And you'll think you're doing fine. I believe in Jesus, but my life is completely different from Him because His Word isn't planted in my life. And you start to miss out on the freedom, on the joy, on the power, on the impact of Jesus at work in your life and through your life. I see it happen all the time with people who fall away from Christ. And I want you to hear me. You are not responsible for the fruit, the spiritual fruit in your life, because God makes that happen. But you can choose to be fertile soil for God to produce spiritual fruit in us and through us. You see, people are kind of like stained glass. What I mean by that is that, you know, anyone can kind of sparkle and shine when the situation outside is sunny, when the world outside is sunny. But when circumstances get dark, when the world outside is dark, or when your life circumstances are hard, then beauty can only be seen if there's light shining from within it, outwards. And so the question is, do you choose to be filled with the light of Jesus and His Word? You allow that to shine out of you. We need to take what we hear and consistently apply it until it becomes part of who you are. Because when you do, you won't have to turn it on. You know, a lot of times there's Christians who like, well, you know, I'm in public, and so I need to act a certain way, or if I'm serving, like I'm on worship team, or I'm a small group leader, or I'm in some ministry, then I need to turn on and put on my ministry mask and turn on this Christian faith. But you won't have to turn on that light if it's already become part of you, if it's already something that you've digested over time. Because when you retain the Word, when you constantly apply it in your life, it starts to shape you. It becomes natural for you. It shapes your habits and your patterns. You'll start to bear spiritual fruit naturally. You'll naturally shine and let others see Jesus. There was a woman when I first became a Christian at this church. Her name was Jean as well. Not Jean Abbott, but a younger woman. And I really found this Christian lady interesting, because when I first came to church, when I first accepted Christ around age 19, I came and I was still struggling with, you know, kind of my previous lifestyle and what it means to be a Christian. So I would come and I was kind of a very cussing, very angry, very not very straight, kind of crooked person, you know. And this woman, her name was Jean. She never cussed. She never got angry, no matter how much I cussed. And she was a real straight arrow, you know. And I used to tease her, like, are you just, like, really religious? Is this for, you know, is this real? Like, what is this face that you put on all the time? Like, I didn't know that people were really like you. And so, you know, and I have to tell you, she wasn't like this uptight religious person, but she had joy in following Jesus and obeying his word. And the thing was, as I observed her over time, it didn't change. It was who she was. And it started to affect the way that I thought. Maybe life can be like that. Maybe my life can be like hers. Maybe I can enjoy Jesus and experience God that way. Her light shined up out of her, very, very obviously. And there were times during my first couple of years of being a Christian, I would screw up really bad when it came to sin. And I would come to this sister because she was in one of the small groups I participated in. And, you know, I'd be pretty blunt and honest about my sinfulness with people because I didn't know any better at the time. It's good to be honest. And what I liked about this woman is that she never looked down on me. You know, she would come to me instead of, like, you know, I would think that this straight arrow would be really, really uptight and kind of offended by my sinfulness. But instead, she would pray for me. Even though I teased her about being such a kind of a uptight, rigid, religious woman, I thought, at the time. But she wasn't. Instead, she would pour out Christ's grace on me. It really impacted me a lot, because I remember even at that time feeling like, I want to be like her. That's light being lived out. And in verse 19 through 21, Jesus is going to continue this same thought. His mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. See, Jesus continues to teach us how to become good soil by this live illustration, even when his own family, they don't understand who he really is at this time. In a similar occasion, in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, his family came to him, okay? And they're trying to take him away, because, like, he's teaching to all these crowds, and he's saying all these things about himself. And so they come and visit him, and they're trying to take him home, and basically they think, you know, this guy, our brother Jesus, my son Jesus, he's gone cuckoo for Cocoa Puff, all right? You know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I mean, I want you to think about this. If your brother started going around, hi, I'm God, Lord, Savior, the Christ, and I'm here to atone for the sins of the world, and on the side, I like to water ski without a boat, you know? Like, your response would be, well, brother, son, you need to come home, drink some decaf tea this time instead. No more caffeine for you, okay? And you need to not say these things to anyone else, because we're going to get you some help, because you are not well, right? And see, this is where Jesus' family starts. They didn't immediately say, well, yes, of course he's God. They look at him, we've known you since you were a baby, you're not God. And so they had to be convinced over time by his teaching, by his authority, by his miracles, and particularly by the resurrection of Jesus. And we see that actually later, his mom Mary, in Acts chapter 1, she'll be amongst the 120 early followers of the church. So she'll be part of that crowd that's in the upper room at Pentecost, because she's come to realize and recognize after Jesus' resurrection, yes, my son is the Christ. Yes, he is God. Yes, he is Savior. Jesus' half-brothers, his younger half-brothers, two of them, James and Jude, we know will become believers later on in life. They'll be ministers of the word. In fact, they write two of the letters of the New Testament. Jude is written by Jesus' half-brother Judah, and James, the book of James, he becomes a pastor over the church in Jerusalem. He writes that New Testament letter as well. And so, is Jesus being a jerk here? Like, no, I'm sorry, I'm very busy. Can't talk to my family right now. You're not my real family. This is my real family. No. He is busy with ministry, and he's just taking this and turning it into a teaching point at this moment. And what he's saying is, this is how important it is to me that people hear and respond to me and to the word of God. You see, in verse 21, what he's saying is that this is an identity issue. You need to hear God's word, you need to respond to it, and you need to understand that you can have an impact and resonance in your life, but it's also part of who you are. It defines who you are. This is about who you are. You need to choose to have your allegiance to Jesus' family by responding to his word. His real family is made up of those who hear the word and live it out in his life, in your lives. And so Jesus is saying, this is my true family, and this is your true family. Those who hear the word and put it into practice. Is Jesus against natural family? Having your own family? Of course not. But he is saying that your allegiance first is to Jesus and to his message, to his teaching, even over your family. Does Jesus not love his family? No, that's not the case. But he's telling them that family is not just by birth, but by new birth. It's not just by blood, but by my shed blood as you follow me. And so true family are those who hear Jesus and put his words into practice. I have a friend who ministers, who volunteers at this church in Pleasant Hill called Hope Center Covenant Church. And what he does there, he's part of the international student outreach to Diablo Valley College. Basically, they reach out to international students and they do Bible study with them, et cetera, et cetera. And he's sharing with me through tears, both of joy and of heartbreak, about times when there were international students, some of them like Chinese students, who they would come to hear the good news of Jesus. They would hear the word of God preached into their lives, and they would be soft to, they would receive it and say, yes, you know what, I think that this stuff is true. This is the good stuff. This is what life is meant to be. This is what it's all about. And their lives would start to change. They would start to become more honest people. They would start to become people who don't have to cheat in school because their whole goal was like, you know, I'm not just trying to earn good grades, but I want to live my life for Jesus. And their whole demeanor, their whole lives would change. And as they started to tell their families back home, I've become a Christian. Some of their families would react like, what? You're getting brainwashed by this Western culture stuff? You cannot be a Christian and be my son. And so through tears of both joy and sorrow, my friend Paul, who ministers there, would tell me these students would come to me in tears, say, my family has disowned me. They're cutting off my funding for school. They want me to come home. They tell me that I'm a shame and a disappointment to my family because I've become a Christian. What are you going to do? I can't turn back on this. This stuff is, Jesus is real. And he's God. And he's changed my life. That's how I know. His word has changed me. I can't give this stuff up. Where's your allegiance? Who is your true family? Some of you will have somewhat similar experiences. You love your family, but maybe they're not Christians, and they'll give counsel to you that you can't take. Well, I don't think you should go to church so much. Why do you need to marry that Christian person? Can't you just save money and live together? Why do you have to go to fellowship so much? Maybe you shouldn't serve so much. Maybe you shouldn't give so much. Why do you need to pray like that? You shouldn't talk to people about Jesus so much. And what Jesus is saying is that you need to be able to respond, sorry, I love you, but your family, but my identity is in Christ. And his word is in my heart and in my life. And even though I love you, I need to obey God first. I can't obey you because it conflicts with Jesus' commands about my life. God is sovereign. He has every right to elect who he will to be in his family. But the evidence of being true family members in Christ is that we choose to have our allegiance to him by hearing, by applying, by living out Jesus and his word and his teachings in our lives. And so Jesus leaves us with a choice. Here's the bottom line. Where is your allegiance this morning? Is it to yourself and to your own concerns? Is it to sin in your life? Do you bow to sin in your life? Is it to your allegiance to the world, to worries, to security, to comfort, to family? Or will you be a member of his true family? Because it all depends on how you hear and apply his word in your life. Some of you know, my wife and I have been in the market for buying a house for some time. And I want to tell you that it's not because we're trying to pursue the American dream of getting a big house and having many rooms and having property that we're investing in. It has nothing to do with that. It's about seeing God do a miracle in our lives. And one of the things that we've been praying for is that we would have a house that is big enough to do incredible ministry, and also a house that's right in this neighborhood. And so many of you know that we are in the process of trying to finalize a house that's about 2.5 blocks down the street from here. Because our goal, our vision, our desire that God has given us is to see our church do ministry with our church at our house, and also to be able to do ministry in the community, and that the two would meet, that our church and our neighborhood would meet together and be one family, Jesus' true family. We believe in God's redemption story for this area. And I could go on and on and on and tell you stories of miracle after miracle after miracle of answered prayers that God has given Melissa and I, not because we're holy, not because we're better than anybody, but because as we listen and obey and respond to God, it's been an amazing story. And we hit an obstacle this past week. God has been so faithful. And our prayer was that we would be able to close on this house by the end of the year, by December 31st, for tax purposes, right? Because you get a big discount on your taxes if you own property. And so that's one of the things we're praying for. And what I realized is that, you know, the circumstance of the end of the year drawing close was starting to create worry in me. I was starting to feel like my security was threatened. My comfort level was threatened. And so it would be very frustrating to me if anything happened. And what did happen was it turned out the bank who was supposed to give us the loan funded the wrong house. They sent money to be paid for the wrong house. That wasn't the house we were trying to buy. And so they're like, oh, this loan agent is an idiot. What's wrong with this dude? Like, you know, I can't believe, like, we got all this paperwork filled out. It says the address of the house right there on the paperwork. We filled out like 100 forms. It sounds like a stack of papers this thick. All has the address of the house. And he sends the money to it for the wrong house, you know? And so it would be easy for us at that point to bend because of the trials, because of the worldly thinking that I might fall into, where I get frustrated, where we get mad about it, and where we start thinking like, well, I have a right to get this fixed. And that was my gut reaction. I told Melissa, you call that bank person, tell him, he's an idiot, he needs to fix this. And as I kind of got frustrated with that at that moment and turned to the Lord in prayer, Holy Spirit was just, you know, you ever have those moments where the Holy Spirit just grabs your heart? And Scripture started jumping to mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, that tells us, don't be anxious, but in everything, by petition and by request, bring all these things to God. Because when you do, then the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so I started praying, okay, Lord, you know how I'm feeling. I'm starting to let security and comfort and worries overtake me. And as I started praying, it wasn't about God saying, promising, I'm going to fix this, but let me give you my peace that has nothing to do with your circumstances. And there was a sudden release as I realized the Word of God is true. It's powerful. It doesn't matter if we don't get the house right away or if we don't get the house at all, because God is still good. And having Jesus is more important, is enough, even more than this house. As I began praying some more, he brought to mind Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, which talks about how for all things work together for the good of those who love God. You're familiar with this verse. It talks about how whether you have good circumstances or even the difficult circumstances, even the things that look like they're obstacles in your life, God is so big that he can weave all these things together to bless you, to make it good in your life. Why? We sometimes forget verse 29, and God brought that back to mind, which talks about the reason why I'm working all these things for good is to conform you to the image and the likeness of my Son. God's whole goal when he wants to take all these hard circumstances, all these good circumstances, and weave them together is so that you'll become more and more Christ-like. And so as God brought that scripture to mind, I started praying, okay, Lord, how is this going to make me more Christ-like? Because all I am is pissed off. And then he brought to mind Romans chapter 12, verse 14, which says, instead of cursing those who persecute you, bless them. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse. And so my whole mindset changed. Am I going to not just hear God's word, but am I going to respond to it? And at that moment, there's a deep conviction, okay, Lord, instead of like cursing this loan agent and our realtor and everybody who I feel is screwing me over and making things hard on our lives, we need to bless them. And so Melissa and I, we talked, like I picked up the phone, this is probably only 20 minutes after Melissa and I talked, and we had this conversation. Okay, our goal is to bless everybody who is touching this situation. Our realtor, the loan agent, like that, whatever the case may be, whoever we come in contact with, Let's bless them. And this isn't something that just happens to nice people or holy people or the pastor, but when you take God's word, when you retain it, God will bring it to mind during those situations that you need His help. God wants to speak into your life daily, moment by moment. He wants to bring those scriptures that you retain to mind so that you can apply them to all of life's circumstances. And so the last question this morning, do you hear Him? Are you responding to Jesus? Are you applying His word in your daily life? Because when you do, it'll help you to resist and overcome sin. It'll help you to grow in your character. It'll change how you treat people. It will heal. For those of you, I know that many of you are suffering with broken marriages and broken families where you're arguing all the time with your husband or your wife and you don't realize that it's destroying your kids as well. It's for those of you who don't know what to do in your work situation where it seems like all you have to do is always be dishonest all the time in order to get ahead and fight for your rights in the workplace. And in all these life circumstances, Jesus will help you to respond to these circumstances, to life's concerns, to defeat the lies of security and comfort and worry being the priority. If you are not experiencing God and the fruit of His personal, powerful relationship with you, may I suggest to you, it has everything to do with how much the Word is applied in your daily diet. Because we don't just talk about God fixing families and marriages. We don't just talk about God breaking the grip and the chains of sin. We don't just talk about God doing powerful things through small people like us to impact the world. It can happen, but it depends on how you hear and respond to the Word of God. Are you going to let that light shine out of you? Because He does transform people. So that other people can see you, Him in you, that you are changed by Him, and they will be changed by Him through you. Are you experiencing that kind of spiritual fruit, that kind of spiritual impact in your life? Are you listening to God speak this morning? He who has ears, let him hear.